Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to come with your people into your holy place. All around us during the week is unrest, animosity, clamoring. We turn on the radio, we turn on the television, and we see the divisiveness, the hatred within our country. We laud democracy, but our democracy is failing us. But in your presence, we had a king who judges righteously and with equity. And it's to him we come this morning to hear your word. Bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. About six, seven, maybe even eight years ago, I don't remember now, I was invited to another church to speak, so I went and spoke there, and it was the first Sunday I didn't wear a tie. Very first Sunday I didn't wear a tie. And I said to the people, I said, well, you've heard of Joe Hansen. Is that his name? Not Joe, can't remember his first name. Unplugged, the sportscaster. Dale Hansen, Unplugged. I said, well, today it's Craig Nelson, Untied. Well, I came to give, I was really quite sick at the time, too. I gave a message on Ecclesiastes. I'll have to say, it didn't go over very well. I was trying to give new light to an old problem, and the people preferred the old problem than the new light. And so I knew they weren't happy, and they sent me a check, and I sent it back to them. Because after all, somebody doesn't give God's word to make money. Money can't change what you say. You have to say what you see. Well, Craig Nelson is untied, as you can see this morning. But I asked Grace yesterday, what does the expression mean, let your hair down? This morning, Craig Nelson's going to let his hair down. Alexa said it means to relax. Well, and then basically to hold nothing back. We come to Chronicles again. We're in chapter 14. And you lose a bit of what's going on if you don't understand the flow of biblical history. And biblical history, for our purposes this morning, starts with Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel. The nation was constituted at Mount Sinai. They went down into Egypt and they were enslaved, and they came out and they went to Mount Sinai and they became God's nation. And it was a theocracy. Kratos is a Greek word that means power. You put theos in front of it, you get theocracy. It means God's in charge. They had no king. And they went into the, after wandering around in the wilderness with all their troubles and their rebellion, they went into the promised land, and they did kind of okay for a little while, conquering the land. And then the period of the judges came, and it was just up and down, struggle. Every man doing what was right in his own eye. And then the book of Samuel begins. And the people being dominated by the Philistines begged Samuel for a king. They didn't want to be a theocracy. They wanted to be a monarchy. Mono, one person in charge. Now, not God, but a man. And this thing displeased Samuel immensely. And God told Samuel, no, listen to the people and give them a king. And Saul was the first king. And that's where our story started in Chronicles in chapter 10. And Saul was disobedient to God, and he didn't seek after God, and he didn't inquire from God. And he committed a great trespass before God, not guarding God's word. And so God decided to take the kingdom from him and transfer it to David. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12, we see this big transfer that takes place. Of course, there was a period of history that's not recorded here in 1 Chronicles. When Saul died, there was some time where a descendant of Saul became king over the northern tribes. But where we pick up is when all Israel, and this is the stress in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, when all Israel, can you imagine that? They come to David and they say, well, you know, you're the one that really went out before us to battle and came in. You be our king, all Israel. And they anointed him king. And chapter 11 and chapter 12 tell of all these different fighting men and the prowess these men have, the expertise they have. This is a phenomenal force of people with men that will do extraordinary things. And so this nation, this monarchy transferred from Saul to David became incredible. Of course, God had told Israel that he was going to pick out a place for his name when they came into the land. That hadn't been done yet. But we saw in chapter 11, that's exactly what David did. He went up to Jebus, Jerusalem, and he won it. And that's where God placed his name. This is where then God's going to settle down. We'll see that in chapter 17. So David, being king, with a whole nation for him. Imagine that in the United States. It's impossible to imagine, isn't it? We're so divided. It looks like we'll just split in the end. There's such animosity, such acrimony, such hatred. Everything's a conspiracy. Nobody trusts anybody. That's where our country is. But David is experiencing the whole nation wants him. And this period of history for Israel lasts through David's reign and through Solomon's reign. But because of Solomon's sin, then it's going to come to an end. And what's going to happen is there's going to be trouble for the rest of their history until they're thrown out of the land. But here, all Israel's for David. And so in chapter 13, David draws a logical conclusion. And the conclusion is, okay, we know where God's name is going to be, and that's where I'm going to be. And so we ought to go get the Ark of the Covenant, where Yahweh is enthroned above the cherubim, and bring him to Jerusalem. And so he talks to all the people. And all the people say, yeah, this is a great thing to do. Let's do it. And so they're all gathered, and they go to Kiriath Jearim, where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's at Aminadab's house. It's a Gentile who's had the Ark of the Covenant for 100 years. It's been in Gentile hands. Saul never sought after it. And so they all go there, and they're just full of joy, as you can imagine. So David is leading the people, and they're singing, and they're shouting, and they're playing instruments and music and trumpets. And they're marching along, and they come to a threshing floor at Chidon. And remember, God's sovereign. Nothing happens. God orchestrates the time, the place, the moment, the specific incident. Everywhere in this world, he organizes all of that. And when they get to this threshing floor, the oxen stumble. And the cart's going to fall. I mean, the ark's going to fall off the cart. And so Uzzah sticks out his hand to steady it. And God becomes angry with him. And he has an outburst, and Uzzah dies. And what the text says, he dies before the Lord. Well, of course it's before the Lord. I mean, if you died right now, it'd be before the Lord. But not like that. Because there he is. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherubim. And God enthroned right above. And he dies right there. It's going to become a theme. Before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord. Remember I told you last week, when you pray in your closet, you are before the Lord. But you're not before the Lord like you are when you're gathered with God's people. Then you're before the Lord, because right now, as a throng, we're in the holy place. You can't see it, but there we are. And David becomes angry. Because of God's anger. And so he names the place Perez Uzzah, the outburst against Uzzah. And he doesn't know what to do. He's afraid of God. How am I going to get this ark to where it belongs for me, the king? How am I going to get it there with these kind of conditions? And so what's he do? He leaves the ark at Obed-Edom's house with his family. He's there for 3 months. And he's a Gentile. And his house, his family is blessed. Then we come to chapter 14. And you get this strange shift about Hiram, the king of Tyre. And he sends to David timbers and carpenters and masons to build a house for him. Where's that coming from? Well, Hiram is an abbreviated form of Ahiram. And Ahiram means my brother is exalted. The king of Tyre saw something about David. Like it says in Psalm 98, God did his salvation and the whole earth saw. The whole kingdom's restored under David. And Hiram says, whoa, my kingly brother is above us all. And so he says, let's build him a house. Then look at 1 Corinthians, Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. And David realized that Yahweh established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Well, now, this word highly is the Hebrew word ma'al. Now, we've seen the word ma'al because Saul trespassed a trespass, a ma'al. So you look at it, if you see it transliterated into English, it's going to look the same. But it has different pointers in Hebrew, and they don't mean the same thing. So one means a trespass that brings you down, you've forsaken the Lord, and that's what Saul did. And this one means to go way up. David has gone way up. We saw back in chapter 11, verse 9, that God was making him greater and greater. And so what's happening in chapter 14, after the debacle of chapter 13, with David saying, how am I going to get this ark up here? How am I going to do this? God is reassuring him. Yeah, I put you there. You're king, and I've put you way up. How does David know that? Well, because the king of Tyre is going to build him a house. I'm above the kings. Then verses 3 through 7, I'm not going to read it. I did a wonderful job pronouncing those names. And any of you young people have children, I urge you to choose one of those that's impronounceable. And you look at that, and okay, we're believers in this room, and we believe that God gave one man for one woman. He's already got many wives, and now he has more wives. How's that fit? And he has sons and daughters living in Jerusalem. Well, you know, we're talking about a 3-month span here from the end of chapter 13 until we get on to chapter 15. But obviously, we're bringing in material just to fill out the sense. It takes more than 3 months to get several wives and have a bunch more children, I assume, huh? It takes at least 9 months to get a kid. So here are all these kids. Why are we told this? When we know from Deuteronomy chapter 17, that the king is supposed to read the law and he's to discover. He's not to multiply wives. He's not to multiply horses. He's not to work to be a powerful man. And he's not supposed to multiply gold. And here, David's multiplying wives and having a bunch of sons and daughters. Only sons are named. Stop, pause, because our nation's in a great quagmire over, oh, men and women, inequality. Women are not mentioned here. They're not named, not because women are inferior, but this is about something to do with kingship, not something to do with queenship. Let your hair down. I'm going to pause with a parenthesis. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was Jewish. Ginsburg. I almost said geezer because we read it here. So. And Bernie Sanders is Jewish. And Joe Biden is Catholic. And at heart, Ruth was not a Jew. At heart, Joe Biden is not a Catholic. And at heart, Bernie Sanders is not a Jew. They all possess the same Bible, and they hardly believe anything in it. You see that? So when we come to this text, we have to put ourselves back in time and realize the squabble about equal rights was not going on in David's day. No, it's because we're talking about David being highly exalted. And what happened in those days when a king became high? He got lots of wives. One thing was to have wives to have alliances with other nations. Another thing was to have lots of sons. Why? Because then he can put one prince over here, one prince over here, one prince over here. He can keep track of his country that way. That's why it's here. Because he was exalted. That's not to excuse David. He sinned. He sinned. And in the end, his kind of sin having to do with women is what brings him down. It's the most exalted period in Israel's history. But you see, David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah, and you're just going to, they're all flawed people just like we are. So they're looking for a king who's not flawed. And thanks be to God, we know that king. And he came and became one of us and died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose, demonstrating that our sin is taken care of, because the penalty for sin is death. Adam was told, in the day you eat, you will die. And so Adam died. It took him 930 years to do it, but he died. And death is an enemy. It's the penalty for sin. But Jesus conquered it. And it's demonstrated by the fact that he rose from the dead. And if he rose, well, my goodness, we're going to rise too. That's just the way it is. Otherwise, Jesus didn't pay for sin. And if there is no resurrection, Paul tells us, then Jesus didn't rise. Just simple logic 101. No resurrection, no Jesus resurrection. So here's David, highly exalted, but he's a flawed man. And he does what the other kings do. He gets many wives and he gets sons to cement, make secure in his mind his rule. Then come verses 8 through 16, and we have two separate incidences that have to do with the Philistines. And they saw that David was anointed king over Israel, over all Israel. And they said to themselves, this is not good. My goodness, we've had the upper hand. We had the upper hand going way back to Eli's day when we got the Ark of the Covenant in battle and we took it away to our own place. And we had the upper hand in Saul's day. In fact, we had this big battle where we killed Saul. And now David's got this whole host of people. And the nations out there are looking at something. We got to do something about this. And so what did they do? They're going to go to battle. So they come to the Valley of Rephaim, and they're going to take David on. And David hears they're out there. So David goes out to do battle with him. But David does something Saul didn't do. He inquired of the Lord, should I go against them? Will you give them into my hand? Yeah, go. And he goes. And he wins a great victory. The Philistines are so defeated that they run. And they leave their gods behind. Remember, we talked about it in the book of Samuel. What happened? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and they took it to Dagon, their god's house. And Dagon fell over and lost his head over the Ark of the Covenant. And then here's this Ark of the Covenant in Philistine territory, and it does two things. It destroys their crops by mice, and it destroys their love life by hemorrhoids. And they decide, we've got to get rid of this thing. Now, here they are in battle again, and they've lost, and they leave behind their idols, but here they're called gods. Because what's behind an idol, it's an image, just like in the Garden of Eden. Let's make man in our own image, in our likeness. We're an image of God. We're the representation of God. We're God's vice regents here on the earth. So Dagon is this god who supposedly exists out there, and they make some idol that has his attributes of some sort. But they leave all their gods behind, and David takes them and burns them. You see, he's highly exalted because his God, Yahweh God, even without the Ark of the Covenant there, after all, it's still at Edom's house, he gains the victory. God's on his side. And David is just such a wonderful guy because what? He recognizes, I have to talk to God about this. Should I go to battle? He goes to battle. It's such a defeat. He describes it as his hand breaking through, like waters breaking through. Here's our word. We've seen it before. Goes all the way back to Perez, the son of Tamar, who broke through when his brother was trying to get out first. He broke through and got ahead. Now, here's this breakthrough, and it's like waters. And you know, Grayson, I don't think I told you this last week. If I did, at least it's not in the same sermon. I'm still good. Grace and I went 1 year up to Nova Scotia, and we went to this river that was called the world's highest tide. And we walked down these stairs about 40 feet down to the river, and we got on a little rubber raft. We had wetsuits on. And then we, you know, we're trolling out the river towards the sea, and in comes the tide, just beating you to death. Some people in other rafts fell out from the waves. We didn't fall out. It's a good thing we had an 84-year-old woman in the raft with us. But if you fell out, you had your suit on, so you float. And when we got back after the tide came in, we didn't have to walk up any steps. It rose 40 feet, the river. Now, that's a breakthrough. That's what this is. Busting through. That's what David sees. When God comes to help you, it's like water busting through. What's going to stop it? Nothing's going to stop it. Well, you know, the Philistines, they're still, you know, thinking, well, you know, we got to do something about this. So they come with their second attempt. They're going to take David. They don't want him over all Israel, highly exalted among the nations. They're not like Hiram. No, they want to get rid of him. And so David goes to inquire of the Lord again. And the Lord says, no, don't go up, but circle around to the balsam trees. Come in behind them. And then when you hear the marching in the balsam trees, you will know that God has gone out to defeat the Philistines. And you go out, and David did. And David defeated them. Look down at 1 Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 17. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and Yahweh brought the fear, the dread of him on all the nations. Israel is, at this point in history, the very center of the universe. All nations are around. And people are supposed to look into Israel. They've got this border. And inside this border, this nation does things a special way. They follow a certain law. They have certain festivals. They worship a certain God who lives in one place. And they look in and they watch this nation. And they're supposed to say, as it's said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, who's got a God like this God? Look at how well he takes care of this people. Who's got a God like that? And who has laws so wise as these laws? Well, now David's in Jerusalem. Ark's not there yet. David's in Jerusalem. And all the nations are watching. And Hiram says, oh, this guy's, he's my exalted brother. I'm going to build him a house. And the Philistines say, no, we don't want him. But all the nations are watching. And as Psalm 98 says, what happened? All the nations saw my salvation. David's fame. Well, you may have a different translation. If you have the Numeric Standard, I hope in the margin. By the way, the Braille Bible doesn't have anything in the margin. It says, then the fame. The word fame is the word name. David's name was known everywhere. Just like Putin's name is known everywhere. Trump's name is known everywhere across this globe. David's name was known. And he's the exalted one, the mighty one, the most lifted up one. And what's going to lie ahead then is everything wonderful and good. The nation is going to build the temple, and God's going to come live among them. The ark's going to come right into Jerusalem. We'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. All this stuff is taking place, and it's all Israel, all. They're not divided. They're of one mind. Well, now, what do you do with that? How are you supposed to apply that? Everybody wants to know, okay, well, what's the takeaway today? There's a guy I would talk to. What'd you learn in church? He didn't go here. Well, my takeaway was. Okay, well, what was the sermon? I don't know. My takeaway was. You know. Well, so what are you supposed to take away? This is about Israel's history and what God did for David. Well, one thing you could take away is you could say, well, look, David was humble enough, even though his fame's everywhere, to say, God's in charge. I'm going to inquire of God. That's one thing you could take away. You could take away that David realized he did something wrong and he couldn't bring the ark with him and he's trying to figure it out. You could take that away. But look, even though he did something wrong, what happens? God still exalts him. That tells us that when we sin and we repent, God's not done with us. He can still use us. And he takes our sin and he casts it behind his back. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. Well, of course he remembers it, but it means he doesn't act on it. So whatever sin we've committed as repentant believers, we're still useful to the master, like David was. David's going to commit even greater sins. He'll still be useful. You could take that away. But I think there's something greater to take away. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 7. By the way, did I tell you when I spoke to the people untied, I went overtime? So now that I'm speaking with my hair let down, you can see what's going to happen. John chapter 7 says this. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He quenches thirst. That is, he gives life. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Whoa! You take this believer, this believer, this believer, this believer, and you push them all together in an assembly. And you call them the temple. What flows out of Ezekiel's temple? What flows out of the city in Revelation? A river. It runs down. You can't prevent it. You can't stop it. And when you put God's people together who believe, who've been thirsty, and they've taken this big drink of water called eternal life, what flows out of them is rivers of living water. They're the temple. You can't stop it. What's wrong with America? Trump won't solve it. Biden won't solve it. Amy Coney Barrett won't solve it. God's going to solve it. Now, how's he going to do it? He's going to do it through water that's unstoppable. His living water that flows out of his temple. When he wakes his temple up. But right now the temple's just a bit asleep. Just a bit discombobulated. Just a bit thinking, let's make America great again, when that's not the church's job. No. The church's job is to flow living water out of the temple that goes out and people take a drink. How are you going to take somebody that believes in abortion and change their mind? You got to change their heart. You can't legislate it in and make them do it. It's impossible. So we get a Supreme Court that's, 6-4, and we undo abortion laws, which I'd be all favor for. Let's make it illegal to have an abortion. Do you think it will stop people? No, it won't stop people. There'd be such an outcry in this land, it'd be ridiculous. Why? Because we need a change of heart. So Paul talks to the Philippians, and he says to the Philippians, I told you about these people, and I even tell you now, weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. How many of us are weeping for the enemies of the cross instead of Or I shouldn't say instead of. Instead, we are fighting them politically. Don't misunderstand me. You got to vote. Vote your conscience. I'm for that. But if you pin your hopes there, you pin them in the wrong place. An outburst. God outburst with anger and it killed Uzzah. Now we need an outburst of water where we look around this land and we drop all of our crazy talk, our nonsense, and say, you know, what this land needs is not a political solution. It needs a spiritual solution. Turn back to John chapter 2, John chapter 3. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born." The word is not again. Born from above. Born from above. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born from above by the Spirit. David, what I want you to do is not, I don't want you to go head on with this group. I want you to go around back by the balsam trees. And when you hear the marching in the trees, whoosh, when you hear that, David, then you know, I'm there. I've given you your enemy. Friends, we got to be people who got water flowing from us. We got to be people whom the Spirit pushes here and there like the wind, and nobody can tell where we're going, where we're coming from. You take the wide American world out, it's in disarray. Take the wide church out there, it's in disarray. Now, with David was all Israel, a high point in Israel's history. Now, I want to invite you, MBC, I want to invite you, all of you, be with the elders, all of McKinney, be together. Don't think, okay, you know, I can just kind of stand over here on Sunday and I'll go and I'll hear and then I won't associate. Don't do that. If NBC is going to be water and wind to win our enemies to Christ, we've got to be all together. All of us. There's no room for stragglers. And of course, you realize the water that flows from us is because the water, we've drunk of the water, and it has quenched our thirst, and we're delighted in what the Lord does and what His Word says, and we're delighted in His temple, which is people. That's us. And all of us, we've experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us love His Word. And the Holy Spirit makes us love His people. And the Holy Spirit makes us love unbelievers. That's what the Holy Spirit does, so that we can go out and breathe God's word on them. We got to be all together, though. We can't just say, okay, well, you know, I'm a happy American. I got the good life I'm living. No. We got to be together. And that's what this text is telling you. All Israel was with David. We're going to come to a point in time when all Israel's not with David, and it's nothing but trouble. This is an amazing text. We Christians around the United States can have a name. But the name's not going to come at the ballot box. The name's not going to come because of a certain president. The name's not going to come because of a certain court. All those things are fine and dandy. But you see, we serve a king. And the name comes because he's the name. And the name is, okay, we're Christians. We're for the anointed one. And here we are. What we offer to you is water and life. Let's stand together. Oh, Father, revive your church, we pray, at MVC, all across this land. Give us hearts that love you from a whole heart, from a mind, from our emotions, from all of our stuff, all of our being. Just as all of Israel was with David, now help all of McKinney to be with Christ. Give us a name for winning people to Christ, caring for people. This we pray in your name. Amen.